Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The gain at Christ's death. Another way to look at this is something known as the death benefit. This is not an unfamiliar concept to all of us living in this world of insurance. Life insurance is also known as the death benefit. You only get something when the person dies. Same for travel insurance. Same with the will that you write. It has no effect until after you die. And the death benefit will be to your loved ones, to your relatives, to the people that you have put on that document. The death benefit depends a lot on your life. The kind of life you live will determine the kind of benefit that your loved ones who are left behind after your death will gain. If you are a multi-billionaire, you live a very, very rich life because you work very hard and you are able to invest very well according to the standards of the world, your loved ones will also automatically, by inheritance, by your death, if their names are on the will, they will become instant, at least multi-millionaire, or perhaps even a billionaire, depends on your life, what gain you have. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth. He became man to live, to suffer, to die. And so we're not talking about a nation whereby if the founder of a nation lived well, worked hard, did well, like our first prime minister, we are all beneficiaries of his life, of service, hard work. In the case of Christ, it is more than just a national benefit. It is a global benefit, but this global benefit is not automatic. It's not that when Jesus Christ came down from heaven as our Creator, as the Son of God, and He took on human form, when He lived, suffered, and died, it doesn't mean that the whole world will universally, automatically become beneficiaries of His death. Verse 11 of Romans 8 tells us that the book of Romans is a very simple book. It is easily divided into the first 8 chapters, which is a very careful, long treatise explaining what it means to be a Christian. When we begin our journey of salvation, it begins with the acknowledgement and admission that we are sinners, unable to save ourselves. Sinners before God, sinners against God. He spent 2 chapters, Romans 1, convincingly argue using creation to confirm that all who have never even heard of the gospel, the Bible, or Christ are also condemned as sinners because of creation as a witness. Creation as a witness is sufficient to condemn, but not sufficient to save. And so God gave us His word. And so to the Jews, God must also let them know and conclude that they are also sinners, undone, just like the Gentiles who do not have God's word. For creation would not be sufficient to condemn the Jews, because creation only teaches us 2 doctrines about God, that He exists and He is powerful. We use creation to try to condemn the Jews that He exists as the one living and true God. The Jews, they do not bow down to idols today after they learn a very harsh lesson after 70 years of exile. They are still monotheistic. Not every single Jew, of course. But if you go to Israel, we just came up from Israel. They are monotheistic. Any idols that you see are all found in mainly Greek Orthodox or Roman Catholic churches. You go to the synagogues, you go to their places of worship, you do not find any physical objects of idolatry. They learned their lesson during the 70 years of exile. So creation will not be enough to convict a Jew that you are a sinner. Bowing down to idols, and there's only one living and true God, and this God is powerful, which they openly admit. And so God has to use the Word of God, Romans 2, to let them know that the Word of God condemns you, because you may have the Word of God in your hands, you may be guardians of God's Word, but you are not obedient to God's Word. He also at the same time carefully reiterated that the Word of God is sufficient to condemn and also to save, because he mentioned that in Romans 2, that those who acknowledge their sin have also become believers in Old Testament times through the Word of God as well. And so conclusion in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Gentiles by way of creation, Jews by way of the Word of God. Conclusion, the same. The method to convince them, different, but conclusion, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what is the beginning of salvation? By faith. And that's how the last few verses of chapter 3 began. And then it continues in chapter 4, where Abraham is cited as the father of the faithful. Look at his life in Genesis. You want to know whether your faith is real? Pattern your faith and measure it against Abraham's life. You will know whether it is genuine or false. He is the father of all the faithful. And once you have faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is yours. And Romans 5 explains in a very simple way that what happens when salvation takes place, what awaits you, is a complete, thorough conversion where your life will completely be different. And then chapter 6, 7, it describes chapter 6, the position that you are now in as a child of God, 100% holy in the sight of God. Chapter 7, from a practical perspective, as a witness here on earth, the things that I know I should not do, I keep doing. The things I know I ought to do, I cannot do all the time. Because as long as we witness in the flesh, this will always be the tension. And then chapter 8, final conclusion. And that's where the Bible tells us the death benefit of Christ. For whom? For us. The gain at Christ's death. There are many, many gains. One of them, for example, in Hebrews chapter 2, talks about because of Christ, Christ came in flesh and blood to destroy the devil who has the power of death. That's another gain, to destroy the devil who has the power of death. What exactly does that mean? Can Christ not destroy the devil just simply by being the creator? Why must he took on the form of a man, fully God and fully man, walk on earth, suffered such a terrible, shameful death at the cross, and then to die in order to destroy the devil who has the power over him? No. He is the creator. Before Satan became Satan, he was the archangel Lucifer. And when he wanted to be like God, God the Father, God the Son, cast him out of heaven onto this earth. God has the power to destroy the devil at any time. So why did he have to do all that to destroy the power of the devil over whom? Over you and me. Over us, humanity. And so the Bible says that the benefit of Christ's death will be for those. The spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. For those who have truly, sincerely accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, as the first 8 chapters of Romans explains, then your life will truly experience the great gain because of Christ's death for you. Not automatic, not universal. Jesus Christ died, the whole world was saved. No. You have to acknowledge and accept and receive that Jesus Christ did die for you on the cross of Calvary for your sins against God. A sin against God that you and I can never pay at all. A debt that is so humongous that only the blood of the fully God and fully man could ever make a full, complete payment to God in order for the wrath of God against you and me to be removed forever. Or else we will die in sin and end up in hell. That is and was our destiny for those who are in Christ. No other way. And if that is truly your experience, then the Spirit of Christ, of God, now dwells in you. And this is invisible. You can't see when the Spirit of God dwells in you. But you will know there is a clear transformation. And the first evidence of this gain, this transformation in verse 12 and verse 13, is the power over carnality. The power that you now have over the flesh that once upon a time control your life, where you will do whatever the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life whisper in your heart. You just did it. Whatever the lust wants, you go ahead and get, and sometimes your conscience doesn't even bother you. That was the life of a sinner before the Spirit of God dwelt in him, before he experienced the gain. The Bible tells us that the world has their mind blinded by the god of this world, that is the devil. And Jesus Christ came to destroy the power of the devil over you and me. That's why Jesus Christ had to come, to destroy the power of the devil over your life and my life. When the devil possessed the serpent, resulting in the deception of Eve, who led Adam to fall into sin, which plunged all of us, all humanity, into death and condemnation and sin. That was how the devil had power over all mankind. And if the Lord Jesus Christ did not come down from heaven and become one of us, took on flesh and blood, but without sin, all of us, the billions and billions of people that existed from the time of the fall, no one would be found in heaven if not for Christ. Not a single soul. Everyone would be bound for hell. That had been the devilish plan of the God of this world. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ came and he lived a life in obedience to all of God's laws. And then he submitted to God's will for all our sins. Someone must pay the penalty of suffering and death. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as a lamb led to the slaughter, took it upon himself in obedience to the will of God, who loved us. And Christ also loved us, the wicked, the evil, the unlovely. And he did it. He lived and he died so that you and I can have the gain. And the gain is to have the power and the bondage of sin over your life and my life to be broken once and for all, forever, instantaneously. Not when you arrive home in heaven in glory. Right now on this earth, one of the gains that you must experience is the power over your carnal flesh. And that power is seen by our addictions. You know what addictions are. The devil, with all his minions controlling the mass media, have been using all kinds of methods to addict us. You know that. You know that experientially, not just cognitively, not just from reading books. You know that from your life experiences. The things around us today with modern technology are designed to addict us. Computer games. Have you experienced the gain whereby the power over carnality has been found in you? Yes or no? The computer games are designed to addict. Level 1, level 2, level 3, level 2, whatever conclusion. You keep on playing, keep on playing, keep on playing. Before you know it, the whole night is gone. It's ready next morning. You are so caught up and so consumed by the addiction. You have forgotten that the devil had just had the mastery over one night of your life. Even as a Christian, you have lost one night of your life for eternity. It will not come back. Even after you repent, you wake up and you don't want to lose another night, a new day. Last night is gone for good. The devil has taken that 6-7 hours of your life that was supposed to be in Christ and for Christ. And if you do not repent and see that and admit that, and you continue to go on and on and on and on and on, then the death of Christ had gained you nothing, because you're still under the power and the bondage of carnality. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh anymore. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, that's why the word therefore, the result. Because the Spirit of God dwelling in us, there's no visibility. You can't see. There is no dove coming from heaven and then land on top of your head and then disappear into your body. No such thing. So how do I know I have the indwelling of the Spirit of God? The power over death. And that had been gained by the death of Christ, how He lived and how He died for you and for me. If you claim that you are a Christian, you've experienced the gain of Christ's death for you, then don't be addicted to the flesh. That's what he says. We are not debtors to the flesh to listen to his voice, to obey its desires and its bidding. You have the strength now to say enough, enough to any computer game. It is now time for me to sleep. I have to read. I have to work tomorrow. I have to study tomorrow. I have to end my day reading God's word and not have this computer image in my head before I go to sleep. This is just one example. Everything, sports, television, even your work, food. The things around us are designed to be addictive, appeal to our 5 senses. You think the God of this world doesn't know this? And the people who are addicted the greatest are the people who are healthy and young. Look around you. Look at those who are in their senior adult age and the golden years. There are not many things that will appeal to them anymore. Their life is lived out. Their energy is waning. Their 5 senses are now no longer 5, maybe even 4 or 4.5. They can't see very well now. They'll go for surgery. They can't hear very well now. What did you say? Their taste buds are maybe only 50%. So many things that the world once upon a time was so appealing and so delicious to them when they were in their 20s and 30s have lost its luster. And some of them have already gained enough of the world, where the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh have diminished greatly, but the pride of life is still very much alive. Because the pride of life is independent of our physical age. These 5 senses may begin to diminish, but the pride of life, even though you may be bedbound, can still burn very brightly. That's another form of carnality, where you think, wow, how great an empire, a nation I have built for God. Was that not the last sin of King David? The pride of life? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes no longer afflict him, but the pride of life was the final affliction that resulted in the death of thousands. So, have you truly experienced the gain of Christ's death in your life by first evidence? Power over carnality. In the past, carnality has power over us. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Don't let the body tell you what you should do and what you should not do anymore. Alcohol designed to addict. Smoking with the nicotine in there designed to addict. Because when you smoke it, your whole body became alive and you change. Sleepy, smoke, nicotine keep you alive. Our drivers who drove us from the beginning of our pilgrimage in Israel to the very last day when he dropped us off at the airport before we flew home. Non-stop smoking. The moment we have a toilet break, actually, I don't think it's a toilet break for us. It's a smoking break for them. Non-stop. Even before the first cigarette burns itself out, he takes out the second, use the first one to light the second. Non-stop. Why? Maybe he was sleepy because the road will go on and on and on and on and we will all be sleeping, resting, chit-chatting, talking. He has to focus and concentrate and drive, and sometimes the road left and right, no trees, wilderness after wilderness after wilderness. Boring. He needs to stay alert and awake. Nicotine. Change your entire inward being and you ask him to quit. Oh, the cold turkey treatment will be unbearable. Is it any different from alcohol? Any different from gambling? You go to the casinos, it is designed to appeal to the lusts of the eyes. All the glitter, the gold, all the luxury all around you. The whole thing is designed to addict you so that you'll go back again and again and again. And if you are a multimillionaire and you are able to spend a lot of your money, lose a lot of money, they give you more privileges to addict you and to make you to come again and again nonstop. Isn't that true? I hope it's not true for any one of you. You better don't say amen. You better know it only cognitively, not experientially. The power is broken in the believer's life because of what Jesus Christ has done for you in your life. And it is right now in this time and age before you arrive home in heaven. You shall live with Christ in eternity. You are alive right now spiritually. Because if you are still under the bondage of the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life, you're still addicted to pornography, television, internet, games, sports, computer games, whatever it is. You have the strength from the Lord to overcome. Don't say that I cannot. It's a matter of I cannot. No, it's a matter of I will not if you are born again. If you're not born again, cannot means no ability, no power. You are right. If the Christ, the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you, you have not benefited from the gain of Christ's death because he did not die for you. You only make empty confession. Then I agree with you. You cannot. Because a sinner cannot. He is born with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life inside him. And these can only be taken away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that will wash away his sin and to destroy the power and the bondage of sin in his life. So don't say, I cannot, if you're addicted to whatever it is. As a Christian, it has to be, I will not. It's an act of the will because you have the power and the ability with the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You do not have to be a debtor to the voice of the flesh. That was the old man. Now you are the new man in Christ because you have gained by Christ's death. Second, verse 14 to verse 16. They are no longer the children of the devil because that's what Jesus Christ said of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and the enemies. You are of your father, the devil, when they accuse him of being with the devil, Beelzebub. Are you still the children of the God of this world? Because that's the devil. That's Satan. Different names. The old dragon, the old serpent. Are you still his child? Then you will hear his voice. You will be very happy with his praises and his accolades and him patting you on the back. And that will be the awards of the world, the recognition of the world, the publicity of the world, whereby you are famous and you are a multi-millionaire. He offers you the world, but he will take your soul. Because you are his child, the child of the devil. But the one who has gained from Christ's death, when he sincerely, fully, unconditionally surrendered his life to the Lord and accepted him as Lord and as Savior, another gain that he will get is he is now a child of God and he knows it. For as many as are led, controlled, following the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. not they will be in the future. They are right here and now on this earth, in this earthen vessel, externally, no difference. But one day there will be a difference. But right now, no difference, but inwardly. You know you are the child of God. You know that when you close your eyes and when you pray, you know that He is Abba, Father to you. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's called the spirit of adoption. Why is it called the spirit of adoption? Because it's not on a piece of paper that you can see as if you get it from a government ministry, whereby you can bring it home. That is our version of adoption from the physical, material perspective. But in the spiritual realm, it is a spirit of adoption whereby you know that when you pray, when you talk to Him, when you cry to Him, He hears, He helps. Always on time. You just know. Do you have this experience? Only a child of God would have this experience. Intimately, personally, within his heart. That when you close your eyes, you pray. And then when you wake up first thing in the morning, you continue to commune with him and pray. And you keep on doing that day in, day out. Oh, sure, there will be times when you stumble and fall, but you come back immediately. The Lord is never far from you. You never stop talking to him, crying to him, asking him for help, because we are living in a world where the problems are never ending. So therefore, the Lord says to you, pray without ceasing, because as you witness and serve me on earth, your problems serving for Christ, living for Christ, are never ending. So therefore, don't pray. No, you should pray more. Even more, without ceasing, because your problems are also without ceasing. And then when you pray, the Lord will hear you. The Lord will help you. And this is priceless. These are the experiences that you must never, never regard them as common, immaterial. They are precious and priceless, especially in times of greatest difficulty and challenges. And then when you pray, literally, truly crying to God for help, for intercession. And then when you see the hand of God working in your life, little by little, step by step. These are the priceless, precious personal experiences that will turn your head knowledge into heart knowledge. And once you have more and more and more and more of such experiences that are all based upon what you have learned and studied from the Word of God, which are at first doctrines, truth that you have received and accepted and believed in your head, and now through the experiences, it's no longer believed in the head, it is now believed in my life. You know how impossible it is for the devil to cause this person to reject Christ? Impossible, actually. Never. The ones who vacillate. One moment, yeah, I'm a Christian. One moment, next moment, no, I don't think I am. These are the babes in Christ. He will target, but as you grow and mature, it will never happen. When the Apostle Paul suffered and endured so much pain and suffering, do you think there will ever come a point in time where the Apostle Paul will stop believing in Christ? Never. You think those attacks that the devil sent against the Apostle Paul, the whipping, the shipwreck, the stoning, the imprisonment, the beatings, and all the rejections, you think they are meant to cause the Apostle Paul to stop believing in Christ? Paul will never stop believing in Christ. They are meant to discourage him from service. Not his salvation. Paul's salvation has always been secured. he had enough experiences and enough knowledge of the Word of God, the heart knowledge and the head knowledge, to be very sure of his relationship with his Savior. But the service part, because when you are discouraged, you don't feel like serving. And when you don't feel like serving, what do you think will happen? He will stop going to churches to bring the gospel. He will stop serving. And people who are brothers and sisters in Christ will not be benefited. And once they are not benefited from your service, because you are not around anymore, they will become weak and they will become targets of the devil. That's why Paul continued to be attacked, because he never stopped believing and serving. The devil wants to slow him down, and if better still, get him to stop once and for all. That's why they wanted him killed. They wanted him dead. But the Lord knew his servant, and even when he was in prison, after the end of his third missionary journey, he could not travel anymore, no more missionary journeys. But do you realize the impact of his years in prison continues to impact us today? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, these are some examples of his prison epistles. He wrote them in prison. You may incarcerate his body and stop him from his mission trips, but you can never stop the Word of God from traveling and circling around the world. That's the greatness of God in the child of God's life. When you know that you are a child of God, through the experiences that you have, through much prayer and trust in the Lord, where you no longer continue to struggle with the addictions of the flesh, where you stop listening to the voice of the flesh, you have the conviction and the strength from the Lord to say no to the flesh. Enough is enough. It is time for me to stop and switch off the computer. I stop right now. 11 o'clock is the deadline you set for yourself. When it comes, you stop. No matter what, regardless, you stop. You have the strength from the Lord to do it, because you are now a child of God. And God will give you the strength, equip you as his children, serving in the devil's world where he controls the world on this earth at this time before the Lord returns. You think the Lord will not equip you to be victorious against the forces of the devil, even the devil himself? The Lord will never do that to any of his soldiers. Just like every general, when you send your soldiers to battle, you equip them to the best of your ability that your country can afford. And the Lord is the creator of heaven and earth. There is nothing he cannot afford. He will equip you and me with all that we need, more than we need, to succeed and be a holy witness. The indwelling the Spirit of God, the love of Christ as our motive, whereby we continue to serve and love him regardless of how we are treated by the people that we love for Christ's sake. Like the Apostle Paul, he suffered when he went to cities not knowing a single soul in that city, but what he knew was that I will be stoned, I will be imprisoned, but he went nevertheless for the sake of Christ, for the love of Christ. The same people that he witnessed to were the same people that stoned him and wanted him dead. But he still witnessed to them nevertheless, because that's what Christ did for him. And now he is doing for Christ's sake to others. Child of God will do that. He will not think of himself, because he is now a child of God. His thinking is, what does God want me to do with my life? And thirdly, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's a final concluding remark for point two. So you know the Spirit of God will convict you, that you know that you are a child of God. That's the second gain for tonight. There are a lot of gains. This is just a short, three short listing. Many gains, but for tonight, just these three. Overcoming carnality, transformed from sinners and enemies of God to children of God, and thirdly, 17 and 18, heirs of God we have become. Heirs of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, therefore, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's how the Apostle Paul looked at his life. What awaits me? To be part of God's family, and one day we are going to inherit the heavens and the earth, all of God's creation. You will have a part in it. And therefore, if you have to suffer for Christ right now, comparing to what is awaiting you as part of God's family, heirs and co-heirs with Christ, when Jesus Christ came and lived and died for you and me, what additional gain that we have? To become part of the inheritors of God's universe because of Christ. How to fathom that? Have you been an heir before? We all have, I think, in one way or another. Some more, some less. Inherit something from someone who has passed away and has given to us and left something behind. When my mom was called home to glory, she left behind a little bit here, a little bit there for all of us, all nine of us, or eight of us. My sister has been called home to glory by then. Some of her personal belongings. She was a full-time housewife after my dad passed away. And so she left behind some of her things for us. And so my brothers and my sisters divided it. And so we all accepted what they divided for us. And we just thanked them. And they will always remind me of my mom. The things that she once upon a time possessed, more for sentimental reasons rather than dollar and cents reasons. In that sense, it is priceless, precious, because of the sentimental value. It reminded me of my mom. The things that we have from her, that she once upon a time owned and used. We are all heirs. We know what it's like. Of course, those who have multi-billionaire parents, and when they are gone and the will is read out, and suddenly from an ordinary person in society, you are now an overnight multi-millionaire or billionaire. That kind of feeling to me is unimaginable, suddenly to come into so much wealth. I think the feeling is very frightening because it is not just simply wealth in terms of cash. More often than not, it's also in terms of stocks and shares and companies. Now you are part of it and you have so many lives and families under your care. If you mess it up, the company go bust. So many lives are ruined. Oh, you have a lot of money in name, but also comes with a lot of responsibilities that you may not want. And you don't have the strength to give up because it's nice to be a billionaire. But to give that up means give up all the responsibility you don't want. You see the dilemma? Heirs of all these things. We all know what it's like. But from the spiritual perspective, heirs of the new heaven and new earth that the Bible gave us a glimpse in the book of Revelation. It's waiting for you. It's going to be your eternal home. A new heaven and new earth have never been touched by sin because all who entered are not sinners. They are sinners saved by grace, washed by the blood of Christ, and God will now look at them not as past previous sinners, but he only looks at them as saints, which means holy ones. So holy ones will enter into the new heaven and new earth where they are going to experience a world that has never been tainted or touched by sin. The world of Noah was an A&A renovation of the skin, which is our world today. And then when this world of ours is destroyed in the millennium, it's the same thing. It's just a renovation of the surface of the earth. But at the end of the millennium, this earth will be completely destroyed and our home, our inheritance will be as God's family waiting for us, would be the presence of God Almighty in his eternal dwelling place, the new heaven and new earth. That's awaiting all of God's children. And if you are truly in Christ, that is also your gain. And so therefore, right now, you're already considered an heir. Behave as one. Live as one. Are you living as an heir, co-heirs with Christ because of what Christ did for you when he lived and died for you, and that is now your gain? Stop behaving in carnality. Stop living for the world. Stop being motivated by the paltry, insignificant, worthless money that this world offers us, which once upon a time controls us. That's why God teaches us, if you're truly born again, you love God and you hate mammon, because the mammon has behind it the god of this world. It's not love God more and love mammon less. You hate it because in the past, before salvation, it controls you, it seduced you, it ruined your life, it wasted so many years of your life already. If you came to know Christ at the age of 20, 20 years are wasted. The devil, through his attractions of the world that you once upon a time had, controlled you, and you have been living for the world for the past 20 years. You study for the world, you work for the world, you live for the world, and now enough. If you are truly born again, the gain that you now have from the 20 years, 21 onwards, no matter how long you live, 70, so next 50 years of your life, don't be motivated by the gain of this world, because you have gained from the death of Christ. Let the love of Christ constrain you. Every one of us, no exception. The gain at Christ's death has given us the power over carnality, has made us children of God, has brought us into the inheritance that God has for Christ. We are now co-heirs with Christ. And these are just three simple gains, and there are a lot more. So the question is, what will people gain at your death? What will your children gain, mom and dad, at your death? Will they just gain the house, the bank account? Or will they gain something eternal and spiritual? Because you are a Christian, are you not? Should they not gain from you at least the image of Christ? Because that's exactly what God has saved you and left you behind to do for your children. That by your good works, mom and dad, your children should see Christ in you. That even after you are long gone, when they remember you, they should remember your good works and still see Christ in their minds. And glorify God who is in heaven by becoming Christians themselves. Your colleagues, when you go to work, by your departure, what will they gain from you? A greedy, professing Christian? No difference from them? The only difference is you shame the name of Christ by your carnality. At least they are honest with themselves. They never call themselves Christians, and they are full of carnality, motivated by money and power and promotion. But you are a child of God. You stop being motivated by money, power, and promotion. Because when you leave this world at your death, they gain nothing from you other than a bad name for Christ. When they think of you at your workplace, what should they gain? They should gain the image of Christ also. Because that's why you are left behind after salvation. That's why the Lord has given us the Word of God, the people to teach us the Word of God, to sanctify us so that we can become more and more and more like Christ. So the gain that people must have from our death is to have a good memory of Christ, that whenever they think of you, they will think of how good a Christian you are, that they are encouraged, that when they feel like giving up, they think of you, they will not give up. Because you persevere in pain and in shame for Christ's sake, they will also do the same because they remember that you have lived to the very end of your life, faithful to your Savior. What will people gain by your death, dear friend? If you are just a professing Christian, they gain nothing, but they will lose. Because you have portrayed to them a carnal Christ, and they are going to hate this Christ. How many of our children blame us as parents for not wanting to be Christians? Do you know of any? Many of our young people who are now grown men and women are living in the world not interested in Christianity. And when you want to tell them about Christ, the first thing they say is, I know what Christians are like because I've seen this in mom and dad, and that Christ I do not want. They're only Christian on Sunday, but they are not Christian from Monday to Saturday. Why do you think I stopped attending church? Because I don't want to believe in that kind of Christ. But you know that Christ is not the Christ of the Bible. That is the Christ of your parents' own making, which is a false Christ. So what did they gain? They gain nothing. They only lose a great deal. Because now you have just condemned your own children's soul to hell. Because they have rejected a false Christ, not the Christ of the Bible, who is holy, righteous, loving, and compassionate, and most merciful. What will people gain by your death would depend on how you live. We gain from Christ's death because of what he has done, how he lived. He came down from heaven and he lived and he died, and we gain. Will you do the same for Christ's sake? Live for him so that when you leave this world, the people will remember you and gain much. And in today's society, your Instagram, your Facebook, and whatever Twitter or internet account that you have, they can gain a whole lot, you know. Depends on what you put up there. But are you bringing gain? Or are you making a loss every day you live? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Christ be our example, for by his life and his death, the world has gained. Each and every one of us has gained so much. Help us, O Lord, for we have been saved and left behind to live for Christ and to die for Christ, so that by our death, people around us will see Christ in us and truly also gain salvation because of what Jesus Christ has done in each and every one of us. Forgive us, O Lord, of our sins, for the many times when we have lived for self. We have allowed the seduction of the world to grip our hearts, and we have lived for mammon and not for God. And we have allowed addiction to continue to control us. Oh Lord, give us the strength to break every bondage so that we may no longer ever be addicted to anything carnal, but that we will rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and learning to give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us, to live only for our Savior. And if the Lord tarries and our life comes to an end, may the people that we impact gain much by seeing Christ in our lives. For Jesus' sake, may thou hear us. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.